And it's a picture for us of the Lord Jesus doing the will of the Father right all the way to Calvary. We know that before Jesus was born, before he came into this world in the flesh, that it was the will of God. And it's written here 1,000 years before in writing for us. If you don't want to believe that it was true before the foundation of the world, well, the Bible states that too. But long, long in advance of Jesus' birth into this world, it was the Father's will that his own Son go to that cruel cross. And here we find the Lord Jesus saying, I delight to do thy will, O God. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Our message today is on the Lord's delight to do the Father's will. Now, when you understand that that involved going to the cross and laying down his life, you begin to wonder why. Why would one take delight in suffering, delight in death, delight in receiving the wrath of God upon his own body and soul? And of course, the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus was the purchase of his church, his people, that would be redeemed by his precious blood. So we'll get to that message today. Firstly, the question is, what does a Free Presbyterian believe about man's condition before God? Well, do you ever believe in one-word answers? Here it is, sinful. That's a loaded word. Yet it is the one word that is necessary when we consider man's present state in this world. Sinful or full of sin would be a good summary, and indeed it is as good as any. The doctrine of man's corrupt state by nature is called total depravity and is gathered up from the consistent picture that the Bible gives of man's lost, rebellious state. Think of Adam, driven out of the Garden of Eden. Think of the world that was so wicked in Noah's day that God judged sinful men with a worldwide flood. Think of Israel, God's own people, constantly plagued with an inner passion to follow the heathen nations, even turning to their idolatry, their debauchery, and even sodomy. Then think of Paul, the apostle's assessment in the first three chapters of his letter to the Romans. In chapter 1, he outlines the Gentiles' depravity. In chapter 2, he declares that the Jews are no different. And in chapter 3, he insists that all men are sinful in the sight of a holy God. This thing we call sin is as universal as weeds in the soil. You never need to plant weeds in the field. The seeds are there, and will return again and again, no matter what chemical pesticides are used to control them. Ah, there is the admission. We're only controlling the weeds. And the problem of society is that we're only controlling the evil of men by law enforcement and social services. We're only responding to a deep-seated problem, the sinful nature of all men and women. It is in the backdrop of this deep-seated problem of man's sin that God ordained his divinely suited remedy in the cross of Christ. To think that God would send his own Son into this world to die a cruel death at the hands of ungodly men, and then during those hours of darkness pour out his wrath on his Son, is a clear sounding alarm of the hellish problem that sin is. Sin cannot be treated with a band-aid. It required the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to make atonement for sin. It took an infinite payment to the divine justice of God to pay the debt of sin. It also takes the miracle of regeneration to cure man's corruption. It takes the life of God in the soul of man to work life and spiritual power that he may die to sin and live unto righteousness. This remedy is imperative, for Jesus said, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes the cross of Christ to cover a man's sin, and it takes the miracle of the new birth to create a new heart within a soul. Those who boast of their own good works do not understand the depths of sin, nor its permeation into every aspect of man's thinking and actions. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All our righteousnesses are but rags. Even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Jesus to be acceptable to God. Once you see yourself as a sinner in God's sight and are willing to confess your sin to God, then you stand on the ground of truth, and then you are ready to receive the remedy of the gospel. Praise God, there is hope for you when you confess your sin. For you, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinful men. The Lord Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He also calls you and will receive you the moment you repent of your sin. Then you will be saved from your own sin for all eternity. Now that's what we believe about man's condition and man's hope and the triumph of the cross. May God make that your faith and your confidence too. Yes, Jesus saves. Praise God, that's the hope of the gospel, and that's the story that every born-again Christian can give you. Number one, they've been to the cross for cleansing, and their hearts have been renewed by the regenerating work, the new birth, that they are born of God, born from above, with a new nature, a new heart, a new desire. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I trust that you have that testimony as well. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't. You cannot call yourself a child of God if you're not born of God. And so we leave with you the exhortation to seek the Lord. Stay tuned with us now as we turn to the Psalm 40 once again.
Now we're coming back to the Psalm 40, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. Mr. Spurgeon said that these are the greatest verses of the Old Testament in the Bible. These three verses are absolutely amazing as we see them here. Here we have sacrifice, and here we have scripture, and here we have this prophecy of the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years in advance. One of the big evidences and the proofs that this is an infallible Bible. This is an inspired book. Here we have these words, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Would you put your finger on the word will in verse 8? You have probably heard the statement, your wish is my command. And I know that wives just love to hear that line from their husbands. Your wish is my command. Now, in former times, when servants were serving kings and queens, that's how they would speak. Your wish is my command. And of course, it ought to be our attitude when we come to worship the Lord. God's wish, what he desires and delights in, that's what I must do. I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's child. And it's God's way or no way. We put it in our day, it's my way or the highway. But in reality, it's God's way or it can be no way. And that means that God cannot tolerate his will, his command being done any other way. Now let that sink in. How does that affect you as a Bible believer, a Bible reader? And if you obey the Lord Jesus, it's not him that heareth my word, but doeth it, that is my disciple. So if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, if we are Bible believers, and we are Christians following the book, then we do say God's will, God's way is my delight. Now, no one ever fulfilled this like the Lord Jesus. He's the only man who came into the world who in every point, every jot, every tittle of his work, truly, exactly, perfectly did the Father's will. Now, he's a great example to us. And if we're going to be like our Lord Jesus and do as he did, we need to come with the very same approach and weigh our lives in the balance of how Jesus lived. What a marvel. God sent his Son to teach us how to live. He showed us what the will of God is by living it. A living example. Now, let's look at verse 8 here. I delight to do thy will. I looked at the Hebrew on this. I don't call myself a Hebrew scholar, but I can use a concordance. And I can use comparisons of other places in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word is translated. And I've discovered that it can be read like this. I delight to do thy delight. Oh, what a happy marriage you would have if that was true between husband and wife. You would walk together hand in hand. If all our children would say that to us as parents, I delight to do your delight. What happy homes. What a blessed family. And if we are going to be blessed members of God's family, this is our attitude now. I delight to do God's delight. Now, applying this to the Lord Jesus, it was true of him that the Lord Jesus was saying, everything, Father, that is in your heart is in my heart. Nothing is grievous to me. Nothing is contrary to me because your nature is my nature. What turns you on turns me on. What a wonderful communion between the Father and the Son. Such was the twinning of their hearts that it was Jesus' delight to do the Father's will. And these words now apply to him. I delight, Jesus delighted, to do thy will, O my God. Did you ever marvel at the way that Isaac delighted to do his father's will when he was taking him up to Mount Moriah to use him as a sacrifice? Read sometime Genesis 22 and you'll get the story. God told Abram to take his son Isaac up to a mountain and there to sacrifice him. And he didn't tell the story yet to Isaac. And so off they went for 3 days and the two of them went together. And they reached the mountaintop and they built an altar. And Isaac said, Father, here's the altar, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abram explained to Isaac, you are the sacrifice. And of course, he tied Isaac to the altar with cords. And it seems without any struggle, without any opposition, Isaac lay on that sacrifice at altar as a willing, voluntary sacrifice. An amazing delight to do what Abram wished him to do. And it's a picture for us of the Lord Jesus doing the will of the Father right all the way to Calvary. We know that before Jesus was born, before he came into this world in the flesh, that it was the will of God. And it's written here 1,000 years before in writing for us. If you don't want to believe that it was true before the foundation of the world, well, the Bible states that too. But long, long in advance of Jesus' birth into this world, it was the Father's will that his own Son go to that cruel cross. And here we find the Lord Jesus saying, I delight to do thy will, O God. Peter, when he discovered and learned what Jesus intended to do, that he would suffer and die on that cross and rise again, Peter said, suffer it not to be. I can't allow that. And the Lord Jesus rebuked him and said, Satan, get you behind me. Man's will, and when we talk about will here, we need to explain that it means your seat of choices, the throne of your heart, the place where you make your decisions, your will. By nature, it's at cross purposes with God's way. And when we were born into this world, we were fugitives and rebels and strangers to God and going our own direction. But in the Lord Jesus, this perfect man, this Son of God who came to do the will of his Father, there was this total resignation, absolute resolve to do the Father's will. Now, I speak to you as a born-again Christian. And what a miracle that is, to take away the stone of the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a new heart, a new desire, new nature. All things passed away and all things become new. Now, your burden is, I want to live for God. I want to do his will. I want his perfect will to be done in my life. That is now the test of our sanctification, of a new nature at work from within. Now, coming back to these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, there are some difficult things in these few verses. Things that would almost seem to be a mystery. And we want to drink from the depths of this well today. And thankfully, we're not alone in our discovering the truth here, because we will be turning to Hebrews chapter 10, which is the New Testament commentary on these very verses. I love it. I just love it. I'm sitting there in my little study at home. I'm looking out the window and I'm looking back at this text and I say, what do I do with this? How do I understand this? And then I discover that Paul the Apostle, or the author of Hebrews, has given us a veritable commentary on these very words. Wonderful. I don't have to depend on C.H. Spurgeon or John Calvin or some of these other uninspired commentators. I've got it right in the New Testament. And so the homework becomes so much easier. I break it down to this. Verse 6, you have God's way of sacrifice. And I say there are difficult things because it seems awful strange that God says, sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. What? God doesn't want sacrifices? That's surely not true. How can that be? So we need to look at that. Then in verse 8, you have God's way of salvation. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the will there is Calvary. The will there is the cross. Jesus came into the world to be a servant, to do the will of the Father, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's God's way of salvation. And then in verses 8 and into 9, you have God's way of satisfaction. It says, thy laws within my heart, I have preached righteousness. And there is God satisfied now. So here are three very big things. And I've got 20 minutes to preach them. So let's take 5 minutes each. And then I will reserve a few minutes to sort of sum it all up and rub it in. Application means rubbing in. And every good cook knows that you don't just put the salt on the top. You must rub it in and make sure that it gets through the whole cake. Verse 6 then, and I say this is a little strange. God's way of sacrifice. What? God doesn't want a sacrifice? Since when? You can't read the Bible and not realize that almost in every page, in every book, that there are men, godly men, accepted men, wonderful men, men of faith, and they're offering to God a sacrifice. Sacrifice was introduced to Cain and Abel, the very first family in the Bible. And you know how Cain was rejected because he didn't have a sacrifice. And God put a mark upon him. He became a fugitive in the earth because he had no sacrifice. So I count this awful strange that verse 6 would say, sacrifice in offering thou didst not desire. Then I go to the book of Exodus and I read of the Passover lamb. And on that night when the angel of death would come into Egypt and slay the firstborn son, God demanded blood upon the doorposts. The blood of the lamb from each home upon the doorpost that the angel of death would not visit, or else death. Sacrifice was demanded. Sacrifice, when you come to Moses in the wilderness now leading the people for 40 years and the tabernacle was designed and instituted, so the Levites set up as the priestly messengers and worshipers of God, every day, morning and evening, they needed a sacrifice. And so this is strange. And so we come to this whole idea of sacrificing terminated, insisted on, demanded, and then terminated. How can this be? Well, it's because this statement takes you 1,000 years from David's day to Calvary. And when Jesus became the final sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice of God, that one death of one man made an offering forever, never needing to be repeated. And of course, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and it was totally fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now here is where we need to go to Hebrews. And we go to Hebrews 10 and verse 8. When you read these words, I think you will learn here that the termination of sacrificing is the termination of animal sacrifices. Bulls, beasts, and so on. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read it, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Now that is a quote from Psalm 40 and verse 6. Neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will or determination. The will there is God's decision, God's determination. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's Calvary, the sacrifice, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. But here's the key to it. Once for all, finished, done, terminated. It's all over. And by that one sacrifice, God now accepts his people and forgives their sins, reconciles you and me to God, and we have peace with God through the death of the Lord Jesus. And the argument, if you care to read all of Hebrews 10, is that all the bloods of bulls and calves can never take away sin. They were just pointing to Calvary. They were explaining to the Old Testament people that this is really symbolic of the one who will come as your Messiah, your Savior, and die for you as the mediator between you and God, and offer an all-sufficient sacrifice. Now look at verse 12 in Hebrews 10. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That means the work's done. He sat down. No more offerings, no more sacrifices, no more blood required. The one death of our Lord Jesus. And so this means that Psalm 40 is messianic. It's all about Jesus going to the cross. And do you see how the gospel in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament? Do you see how you need to look to Jesus only to have your sins forgiven? There's no other way. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other payment plan. And the years of Old Testament sacrifices, they made Israel to be blood conscious. Yes, they were a blood conscious people. And it prepared the way that they would accept the message of atonement by a Redeemer, by a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And this is what John the Baptist preached. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.